The last two messages in our series, You Pick It, We Preach It, deal with a similar issue in a couple of different angles, and it deals with the whole idea of differences and how can we deal with differences in a way that honors God. When Marcia and I were going through our premarital counseling, the pastor who was doing the premarital counseling kept saying to us every time he met, "Do you guys realize how different you are from each other?" I mean, I don't think he thought it was going to last a year. And here we are 30 years later, and I'm still alive. And I walk without a limp. differences, you know, it would be wonderful. I mean, you think about... You think about church, you think about marriage, you think about all of these things, and you get this sense of, is that gain too high? Are these all off? All right, how's that? Okay. That's okay. When we look across the spectrum of life, you know, it's like there's places that we'd like to be safe. We think of within the marriage relationship, that should be a safe place. The church should be a safe place. We think of everybody should be able to get along. You know, why isn't the theme song of Cheers the theme song of the church? That dates some of me. Maybe you don't know what that is, but that was a... won't even go into that. I'm over 30. We look at that and we see all of this going on and we see all of these different changes. And why is it? I think part of the reason why it's hard to deal with differences is because, as the video says, we're broken. We're broken people trying to be moral. And God is trying to pull those things together. And it's just, it's tough because the differences are real. And the differences themselves aren't bad. I mean, we go looking through the church, and one of the first things that we notice is that the church is full of differences. There's personal differences. I mean, each of us are unique individuals. We're created unique by God. And Paul, when he writes to the church in Corinth, says that you come from all levels of life. Some people are prominent in politics and in business, and some people are prominent in wealth. They've got a lot of money. Some are poor. You get them from all stratas of life. And you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and you see the church is made up of people from every segment of society. And then Paul, when he writes to the church in Galatia, talks about you've got Jew and you've got Gentile. You've got barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. You've got all kinds of nationality blended into this thing called the church. So you've got all of these differences. And you look at these passages of Scripture, and it's obvious that we're all unique individuals. We have different backgrounds and everything that bring us together, that when we bring ourselves together, it can cause clashes. And then there's age differences in the church. The church has always had all kinds of different ages. John writes to the church, and he writes to the children, writes to the young men, the old men, the young women, the older women, all of those ages were always a part of the church family. And that's something that's just natural. But generational collisions happen all the time in the church, don't they? "We never did it that way when I was a kid." You know, those kinds of statements. And then, you know, of course, the kids always say, "Well, you just don't want to do anything fun." And, you know, you get all of these differences of perspectives and all of these things that come in, and it makes it kind of hard. You know, then we meet Jesus and everything's perfect, right? Well, no, not quite, because there's spiritual maturity differences. And sometimes those have nothing to do with age, don't they? I mean, sometimes, you know, little kids get it better than adults do. I mean, that's why Jesus said that we need to be like a little child to understand some things about the kingdom. There's something about all of that. There's some differences and distinctives based on maturity. Some of us are, and we're all at different places. And sometimes we're at a different place and somebody learns something who just became a believer that we've been struggling with for the past 40 years as Christians. And so all of those kinds of differences, and then it's tough to deal with all of that. And then Paul tells us also that there's differences in gifting. Everybody's good at something different. Some people are good at mechanical things. Some people are good at artistic things. So there's natural talents. But then Scripture tells us there's also spiritual gifts. There's ways in which God chooses to manifest himself through us as his children that makes a difference. And, you know, when that happens, I mean, some talents are really cool. I mean, Jerry playing the piano and me playing the piano, entirely different. You know, his is nice, mine is not so nice. You know, I can't even pluck out Mary Had a Little Lamb. So, you know, there's, you look at, in some gifts, you think, wow, oh, you watch people do something and it looks so great and makes such, and then there's other people that serve in ways that we don't even notice. But the people that keep this place clean and make sure that the restrooms are fully stocked with supplies and all of that matters. Little things like that serving matter. And that's a value. And it's kind of interesting because Paul talks about God crafting, and he uses the illustration of a body. And there's certain parts of our body that get seen all the time. You know, we got our face, and you know, but then there's the modest parts of our body, but then they're part of the reproductive system, and they have a special value, but they never get seen. Your brain keeps everything functioning, but it ought not to be seen. Or that could be a problem. So there's different things. You know, there's different honor is bestowed on different parts, and you have this picture of all these differences, and because we're broken, sin wants us to say that our differences are better. The way I am is better. The way I think is right. And everybody else is wrong. And so we want to shape everything in that fashion. So when we look at the fact that God has created our world with incredible diversity, and then what sin has done to it, and the selfishness that comes because of that, and the way I read the Bible is the only right way to read it, and all of those kinds of mindsets and ideas really begin to shape us and twist us, and it's like, so how do we kind of pull this thing together and be what God has called us to be? Have you ever heard the phrase, quality time? When you're dealing with young kids, raising kids, quality time is really quantity time. Because a five-year-old doesn't care that you spent all day with them yesterday. Because today's a different day. We don't grow up that far. Quality time is always quantity time. God, we get so frustrated with him because he doesn't work what? Fast enough for us. And what he's trying to tell us is no, quality is quantity. It's going to take time to make things happen. We sit there and wonder, why don't I get this? Why can't I just trust God? I've had conversations with a number of people who know what Christ has done for them, and they've trusted him fully, but they want to grow deeper, but their big thing is I don't know, I just can't, I'm struggling, I can't get there. I'm like, just keep looking to him. Just keep yourself in his word. Just keep listening. Let him bring you along in his time. Let him bring you along in his time. Just keep pursuing him. It's tough to give enough time. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, that is, stimulate and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. You see, God's called us to speak into each other's lives. We all know people who speak at our lives. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be like that. You should be like this. You should be like your older brother. Maybe you heard that growing up. You should be like your older sister. You should be like so-and-so. You should do this. You should. And we have all of these voices and things that speak into our lives, and you should be this, you should be that. And yet, the writer of Hebrews tells us that we're supposed to speak in such a way that it moves us forward in nobility. Our words are supposed to do something positive for someone else, to draw them deeper into the love of God. And that's not done quickly. It's done over time. It's done over careful attention. As we begin to understand what each other are going through, the pressures, the strains, the stresses. But we don't have time. We got to solve it. I mean, this is particularly true of guys. You know, we're fixers. You know, just tell me what's wrong and I'm going to fix it. You know, that's one of the first things you conflict when you get into relationships with someone of the opposite sex, is something goes wrong and you want to fix it. And women want to wait a couple weeks before they even think about fixing it. And it's like, as a guy, it just, but we can fix it. But it doesn't work that way. It takes time. It takes attention. It takes walking in another person's shoes before we can understand what's going on in their lives. We can make quick judgments and we can get from point A to point B, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we've brought any love or peace or nobility into the process. And so all we've done is covered time and distance, but we've not really grown. We've not really found ourselves being shaped. So how can we do this? I want to give you some suggestions from Scripture this morning on how we can learn to tolerate each other's differences. Now, before we jump into them, let me just say these few introductory words, and that is this. These suggestions will benefit not only the church, but the world. And next week, we're going to talk a little bit about the bigger differences in our world and how God has designed us to be an influence to even change those. But we're looking at in a little smaller context, but the principles have a lot of benefit in both contexts. And that is, first of all, this. How we obey the rules matters. You know, life is about rules. And if you don't understand that, you got a lot to learn about life. When I first got married, I had a lot to learn about marriage. One of the first things that I learned is you don't leave things in the living room, go to bed, and pick up in the morning. You pick them up in the evening before you go to bed and put all the dishes away and get everything set, and then you go to bed so that when you wake up, everything's clean. I learned that rule. Through the school of hard knocks. But I learned that rule. And you know what the most important rule I needed to learn was? To do it cheerfully. Because that matters more than it getting done. How we obey the rules. What does Paul say? Urge you to walk worthy. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. How we deal with each other matters, not just what we do with each other, but how we do it. See, that's a distinct quality about the gospel. Our motives, our attitudes, all of those underlying things are significant. If we can learn to look at through the gospel and to see that God is calling us to a higher standard, not just to do right things, but to walk with Him not only in conduct but in character. To having that same sense of humility and gentleness and patience that He has with us. So how we obey the rules matters. All of life has rules. It doesn't matter what aspect of life it is. But it's not just getting the rules right. It's being careful how we obey them. The second thing, suggestion, is this. Tend to relationships. Pain and joy are never isolated. Tend to relationships. Pain and joy are never isolated. In Corinthians 12, Paul uses the illustration of the body to talk about our differences and how those differences make us able to do all kinds of things. Because if we were all a hand, we wouldn't be talking. If our body was just a foot, we wouldn't be able to pick anything up. We have all of these different things, all of these different parts of the body, and it says, you know, when you stub your toe, why does your mouth scream? Because it's connected. There's a connection. Your mind is constantly aware of the fact that your foot hurts. And so then you limp and you compensate. So then your left leg hurts because you've been putting too much pressure on your left leg because of your right leg. Before you know it, you're just all broken down. We understand it from a physical viewpoint. When we can't use our right arm, all of a sudden we discover, wow, we've got muscles in our left arm we never knew we had because we're doing more work with it. And we're not able to do the same amount. And so we have all of these things, and we understand all in that picture. By the same token, joy. You know, when you're sitting there getting a massage and everything feels nice and relaxed, your whole body just kind of, You know, or if that one part of your body gets better and everything just, I think Paul's statement here is really insightful, and it's always been something tough for me to chew on. In Romans 12, this is kind of my life chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. These verses have always just, I constantly chewing on them to understand them. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we... What is that? What does the rest of it say? And we all belong to each other. What is Paul saying? Just as my foot is connected to the rest of my body, you as a believer are as intimately connected to me. I don't know about you, but that's hard to, because 90% of our life is thinking about us. Getting ourselves ready, getting our stuff done, getting what we want, getting what... How do I slow down enough to be concerned about somebody else in the body? It takes time. I have to concentrate. I have to listen. I have to find out what's going on in their life. I have to... Hebrews 10:24, all right in my face. Yeah, that's what it means. Yeah. But I want to tend to tasks, because tasks are easier. I can get those done. I can check them off my list and I can move on. But you can never check another member of the body of Christ off. Because we're never done. We're all works in progress. And we're all being shaped. And sometimes the length of that progress is because we don't take time to speak into somebody else's life, or we don't give them time to speak into ours. For various reasons, all justifiable, of course. But the fact of the matter is, we tend to want to tend to things rather than relationships. Suggestion number three. A closed mouth, open ears, and an open heart is a good posture. Posture is kind of how you stand up and go through life. Posture is how you approach something. We think of posture as, do you are standing up straight? Do you have your shoulders back? There's a guy in my church that always used to come up behind me with his knuckle. Up straight. You're tall. You know, and I get it. But posture has a whole nother meaning when we think it's how we approach life. How do I approach life? James says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not reproduce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Oh. You mean if I would close my mouth, open my ear, and let God's word change my heart, I might escape a lot of trouble and hardship and heartache? Yeah. It's exactly what James is saying. How does he know that so well? Here's a guy who grew up with Jesus and didn't even believe he was who he was until after he rose from the dead. What is he telling us? Sometimes you can have what's good for you right in your face and ignore it because of your own pride in your own mouth and your own self. And James is saying, I'm just being honest with you. I missed it for a long time. Learn from my mistakes, he says. Suggestion number four. You know, wait a minute. Before we back, okay. Wouldn't it be great if everybody around you did all those first three? I mean, isn't that when why can't people accept differences? What we really mean is, why can't everybody else accept me? Why can't everybody just accept me and get off my back? Because the church is a bunch of broken people called to be healed by living and walking with Christ together. Have you ever heard this before from this pulpit? Your spiritual life is incredibly personal, but it will never be private for it to be real. Never. Because a private spiritual life is a life disconnected from the body of Christ. And when you disconnect yourself from the body, you've disconnected yourself from the head. And it doesn't do well. Unless there are certain exceptional situations and circumstances where you can't connect with Christians, then God, by His Spirit, will intercede and compensate for that position in your life and that moment in your life. But if you have every opportunity to connect and you don't, the problem doesn't rest with God and His presence and His provision. It results with your inaction. Again, Romans 12. You know, you'd think as much as this chapter tends to bite me and show me how far I shall fall short of being what Christ wants me to be, I wouldn't like it so much. And yet, the deeper I get into it and the more I can apply it a little bit at a time, the richer I find it. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Oh, so the responsibility begins with me. I've got to learn to realize that how I obey the rules matters. I've got to tend to relationships. I have to close my mouth and open my ears and open my heart. Yeah, because then what I find is I find myself pulling the log out of my own eye first so that I can help somebody with the speck in theirs, as Jesus would say it. You see, we want people to treat us better. So we need to tell ourselves what our parents used to tell us. You need to be a friend first to get friends. You be the friend. We need to be understanding. We need to be accepting. And even though we are broken people, because of who's called us to himself in the ability he has to heal us, it's possible. We just have to adjust our expectations, correct our behavior to bring it in line with God's word, and just give it time. Time not spinning our wheels, but time entrusted into his hands. His will, his word, his way. In just a moment, we're going to watch the second half of that video that we began the message with. I want you to think about the connection card and a response of faith. Again, it's not significant that you mark a step of faith that's suggested there on the card. If God is saying something to you, respond. If you want to share that, you can write that in the prayer request and ask for us to pray with you about it, whatever. But as you watch this video, think about God, how God would have you respond today. We are a fellowship of difference. But there is great strength in the difference when it's put together by God.